there's a kind of hush, a pause, a wait when you see the timer count down and nothing happens that you expect. Or in my case, I didn't see the timer count down. But good morning and welcome to you as we worship here at the Vines, if you're here in person, or if you're watching this later online. We pray that this will be a special time for us all as we worship our God together. First, our call to worship. Now, a call to worship is not merely a worship leader or someone like me saying, let's get started, on time or otherwise. It's God summoning God's people into God's presence for worship in spirit and truth. It is God-centered. We are responding to the living God who draws near in truth and grace. So, our call to worship today is going to be, I'm going to read three verses, one from each of three Psalms. And the first is from Psalm 95. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. From Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendour of holiness. And from Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And so in response to God's divine initiative, we're going to continue our worship by singing our first song, in which we prayerfully ask that God will be glorified. Please remain seated as we sing this together. Assembly of the people of God to worship together corporately, not as isolated individuals. And in this holy encounter, we're reminded that we're in the presence of a holy God, and we enter into your presence, O God, reverently and thoughtfully and confidently through the power of the Spirit of the risen Christ. And so, together, we come before the throne of grace. For this time in the presence of the living Lord Jesus is sacred. God's presence with us makes this a holy place and a holy time. And we praise our God together. By God's Spirit and through God's Son, may we respond with obedience and joy. Amen. I invite you now to stand as you're able, as we sing our next song of praise together. One more step along the world. we go. Grapevine, the new sheet that we have, which you either got by email or you picked up a copy like I just did earlier as I came in from the table in the foyer. There's a couple of things to emphasise. The first one is that Shelley is starting a new group here at 3 o'clock this afternoon, starting today, watching The Chosen exhibit A and B. Yeah. So see Shelley if you want to do that. The second one is that in the What's Coming Up at the Vines, there's a little notice about home aloneers. Now, I just want to warn people that the blokes who are in home aloneers, if you aren't too careful, you'll see that the next meeting's on Tuesday week, the 4th of August. And it says this is at the Polish Hill River Museum. And if you don't read the next two words, you'll be in strife, because the Polish Hill River Museum is on the north side of Clare. It's about 3 hours away. It's 160-something kilometres. And if you think you're going to see the home aloneers there, you might be a bit lonely and a bit late. It's actually the Prospect Hill Historical Museum, which is only about half an hour away, and it's just the other side of Meadows. So just be careful what you put in your GPS, guys. And you can find the other notices that are in here, and Shelley has one more. Two more.
This notice is for Sam. Everyone else can listen, but this notice is for Sam. You remember I gave some of our little children a little children's Bible the other day, but I knew Sam was too big for a little children's Bible. So I went back to the Christian bookshop and I looked and I looked and I looked, and I think this is the right one. So I've written and it presented to Sam, Love from Shelley at the Vines Church, and today's date. What it's got is it's got things to do inside that would be best done with a parent, lots of little activities that people can do before you even get to the Bible. And when you get to the Bible, you find that the good news people have actually put little videos up online and they've got all the links. And so you get to the beginning and you think, I'm going to look at Genesis, that's about creation. And the first thing you see is, we made a film about it. And then there's a link. And so there's about 30 different little small films that you can go and look at for various parts of the Bible. Isn't that cool? And so I just felt this was the right Bible. So Sam, would you like to come up so I can give you your special Bible? Interactive Youth Edition, it's called, because he's an interactive youth.
Our next song is called Take Up Your Cross. And if you've read Shelley's introduction on the front of the grapevine, there'll be no prize for guessing why we sing it. But it does fit very well with Shelley's message, as will the one we'll sing afterwards. What grace is mine? Did I put the wrong one, did I? I did, of course. It's what grace is mine. The take up your cross one is after the message. But what grace is mine has a line in it that says, I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him. That's why I said take up your cross. This is also going to be our offering song. And so please stay seated until we get to the last verse, which is the second chorus after the second verse, and then I invite you to stand as the offerings are brought forward. Okay, got that? So let's sing.
Through the night to find my distance.
Generous God, we offer all our giving to you, our financial gifts given electronically, and also our gifts given in the offering basket, together with our practical giving, including food in support of Pantry 152, and our lives of service in response to God's amazing love for us. We pray that all these gifts will be used wisely to share your hope and love to our world. Amen.
Good morning, all. Today's reading comes from Matthew 10, verses 24 to 39. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord.
Today's passage is following on immediately from the passage that we looked at together 2 weeks ago. Remember, Jesus is sending out his disciples to all the towns and villages to tell the Israelites that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so here he's continuing that instruction, trying to prepare his friends for what lay ahead, the suffering, the pain, the difficulty that was to come. And he spoke plainly, didn't he? Not in riddles, not in parables, not in over spiritual language. They may not have liked it, but Jesus knew that they needed to hear it. And for those of you who haven't read The Grapevine this week, I did try to give a little explanation on that bit, which is so hard to hear, about how Jesus came not to bring peace but a sword and to turn family members against each other. I dealt with that in my little article on the Guardian, in the Grapevine. Sometimes we need to hear hard truths, and it can be unhelpful when truths are sugar-coated, presented as half-truths or hidden from us. We need to be able to hear the truth in order to understand what it means for us and our future with Jesus. There's a time and a place, obviously, and there's a way for truth to be told in a way that it can be received and accepted. Jesus obviously knew that this was a time for plain speaking. And so we turn to the last part of today's reading. Jesus says, "Whoever loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it." That could also read, "Whoever grasps onto their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." In the parallel passage in Mark 8, verse 34, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." So maybe Jesus decided to take a deep breath, look around and tell it like it is. Discipleship is not an easy ride. Sugarcoating it, oh, it'll all be plain sailing, would only make it harder when the going got tough. The people following Jesus deserved to know what they were getting themselves into. Now, when I was young, not that many years ago, my husband and I moved from New Zealand to Australia. We lived in Sydney Street behind the Burnside Village, and we went to Tuzmore Memorial Uniting Church, which is now called Burnside City Church, on Portrush Road. You know the one. And that was the church where a minister first said to me, "I wonder whether you're called to ministry," and he invited me to preach. So that was when I started preaching. Now, I'm still unpacking boxes right now at home. I've got so many boxes and so many papers and so many files and so many things from my life that I don't know what to do with. And last week I unpacked a box and I found a sermon. Now, my husband was a pharmacist, so this is written on old pharmacy paper. It's handwritten because those were the days. And my sermon was on this passage. Well, you know, you think you've moved on, but when I read it, I thought, oh, it's not bad. So I thought I would read a bit of it to you. I've typed it out so it's easier for me to read. This was at a youth service. So the congregation, it was an evening youth service, and the congregation was mainly youth and supporters of youth. So here we go. I think it's a page that I'm going to do. Jesus tried to put people off. He had large crowds of people following him, and he tried to put them off. It doesn't sound right, does it? You all came along here tonight knowing that you would hear some sort of message trying to make you all better Christians or make you all become Christians or something. What if I stood here and said that really I wouldn't recommend Christianity at all? It's too difficult. Probably halfway through my message, some of the youth leaders would quietly but insistently appear behind me and escort me to the door. After all, isn't the church supposed to be making converts? Wasn't Jesus supposed to be making disciples? Surely we Christians should be proclaiming how easy it is to be a Christian, how all you have to do is smile and say, "I believe in God," or anything to show how being a follower of Christ is really great and easy to do. Jesus must have been mad to try to put people off by telling them the things he told them. What did he tell them, those large crowds of people who were going along with him, his fan club? He said that to really follow him and not just to go along with him, it would cost them. It is not a popular idea these days to talk about personal sacrifice, to talk about commitment when it costs you something. We're sort of led to believe that we deserve a good time, that good exam results just happen to the right people, that some people are just naturally good at sport, that if a relationship isn't working, you just leave it. We don't like to think of anything that sounds like it costs us. But when you really look at it, most things that we do enjoy do cost us something. Look at what it takes a runner to win the race. Hours of training, muscle building, dieting, being careful of every aspect of healthy living, learning how to always aim to win, learning how to lose and keep going, learning endurance and stamina. Doesn't sound like much fun. And what about learning a musical instrument? For those of us who have learned a musical instrument, we know well the hours and hours and hours of practice, day after day, year after year. in order to reach a standard where the practice and discipline involved pays off and one can enjoy playing and others can enjoy one's playing. I learnt the violin when I was young, and I can tell you nobody enjoyed my playing. It's a horrible instrument to listen to when someone's learning it, until I would say at least grade five. These things demand effort, and not only effort, but giving up other things to do them. So why do we do things that cost us? Because we keep our eyes on the finish line when we know that our sacrifices will be enough to make it all worthwhile. Jesus kept his eyes on the finish line as he dragged himself through the streets of Jerusalem carrying his cross. When he tells us to take up our cross and follow him, we too need to keep our eyes on the finish line. So that's how I started my sermon back in 1987. So we return today now to 2026 here at the Vines. How do you feel about the cost of following Jesus? Are you interested, quite frankly, in picking up a heavy cross and dragging it through the streets, feeling your shoulders burn and your legs buckle? Are you interested in that back-breaking weight, those splinters digging in? Wouldn't you rather have a smooth ride, gliding along through life in a sort of spiritual cocoon? Jesus is warning us that it is a costly thing to follow him. He lived a life of obedience unto death, even death on a cross, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2:8. But of course, we know the end of his story, that death was not the end. In the end, Christ rose again, victorious over death. And in the same way, as we carry our cross in solidarity with Christ, who carried his cross in solidarity with us, isn't that beautiful? In the same way, we too will find that death is not the end. As Jesus said in Mark 8, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? If we fight to keep our life for ourselves, if we do not deny ourselves but instead indulge ourselves, if we cling to the notion that our significance is found in how well we perform, at the end of our life we will find that we have lost our life. But if we lose our life for Jesus and the gospel, we will find that our life is not lost but found, not wasted but saved. Now, I read an interesting reflection on this passage in a Uniting Church publication I subscribe to. It puts a bit of a different slant on the passage. I'm just going to read it to you. Jesus calls to the crowd with his disciples, saying, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Let's take what Jesus says here seriously. To take up your cross is to live as though you were a criminal condemned to death. In Jesus' context, a criminal no longer held any legal claim on possessions. A criminal no longer held any status in their community. Think about what Jesus is placing before us. Consider how it might challenge the normal pursuits and claims of our ordinary human lives, lives shaped around getting ahead, lives shaped by what others might think of us. Jesus is inviting us to discover a new true north. Jesus did not underestimate the challenge. It's like dying ahead of time. But he also described it in terms of living like we had never lived before, a way of losing one's life to gain it. What kind of aliveness might we experience if we take Jesus' invitation to follow him seriously? That's the end of the quote. Fullness of life is what Jesus offers us. And we know very well, John 10:10, the thief comes to only kill and steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. How can we experience living life to the full if we are denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus? As we heard in the reflection I just read, what kind of aliveness might we experience if we take Jesus' invitation to follow him seriously. I suggest a different kind of aliveness, perhaps, than that of someone who is given over to the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of happiness, the avoidance of death, the avoidance of suffering. We can experience the kind of aliveness that comes with knowing that the path we are following has been trodden by the one we love the most, and who promises that he is with us, and who promises us that he will be with us always, who promises us that death is not the end, but that our eternal life, life in all its fullness, has started already and will continue with him even after our mortal death, life after life. Now, here's something that a friend of mine has written always about this reading as well, and this friend is Reverend Cheryl. I spoke about her last week, didn't I, or the week before, and Cheryl Wilson, who's been a mentor to me. She writes, "Most of us know that following Jesus is not always easy and does not promise to protect us from life's pain. Following Jesus may take us into difficult places. We risk pain, rejection, uncertainty, or danger. We may not know where we are going. We might be called to give up that which we hold dear, or take up something unexpected. We might be called to take up our cross. Following Jesus is about giving the whole of our lives, committing ourselves to God's ways, wherever that might lead us, and about learning to trust in God's grace rather than our own works. This sometimes means being asked to sacrifice something that we value, or being empowered to take on something we would rather not choose." This is a very, very special cross to me. It's not the one I usually wear. And as you can see, it's composed of two nails. When I wear this, it always reminds me of the pain that Jesus experienced on the cross when those nails went through. This cross was given to me by a very, very dear friend, an Anglican priest, a retired Anglican priest, who I got to know and love very well, and my Yankalilla friends will know who I'm talking about. And one day he said to me, "Look, we've become close friends and we share deeply with one another." He said, "I have this cross that I wore for the entirety of my ministry. My children have not followed me in the faith. I didn't know what to do with this cross." And he said, I would like to give it to you. So he gave me this cross. That makes it very, very special to me. And now, an exercise for us all. Imagine, it might help to close your eyes, imagine you are holding a cross in your hands as you reflect on your own journey of faith at this time. I'll pause between each of these questions so we can think. What might be your cross that you find heavy or difficult to bear? Are there things you may need to give up or to take on in order to follow Jesus more closely? What do you hear Jesus calling you to do? In your imagination, holding on to your cross, give your difficulties over to God. Ask God to carry them with you and to relieve you of any sense of burden or heaviness they hold for you. Give thanks for God's constant presence and steadfast love. Commit yourself again to following God's ways, no matter where that might take you. Know that God's saving grace will be with you. And now we draw that exercise to a close. I suggest it's one you may take home and redo in the coming week as you spend time with Jesus, softly and gently listening to his voice. But to conclude my message today, I want to quote again from my 1987 sermon to a church full of young people. Let's not kid ourselves that we don't need God, or if we're Christians, that we don't need more of him. We all need love. We all need peace. We all need joy. We're human. We're made to need these things. And God is there to give them, to give himself to us. Jesus says so, and he should know. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It costs a lot. It means giving up everything you thought was important, to dedicate yourself to God and find out what he wants for you in your life. It means handing over control, which we all find difficult, and it means making a decision and sticking by it. But it's got to be the best decision you could ever make, because the rewards are all you could ever ask for, because God himself will come into your life and love you like you've never been loved before. He will run the grueling race with you. Every Christian who runs the race is a winner. As we sing our next song, and I invite the musicians to come forward, as we sing our next song, let us reflect on what Jesus is asking of us. He is asking this not just for today, but for every day that follows. Let us commit ourselves to taking up our cross and following him. Amen.
I invite you to stand as you're able, as we sing this song together.
Prayer of confession. Let us pray. Compassionate God, this path of suffering, love, is daunting, overwhelming. We want the life you speak of, but your way of risky, costly love makes each and every one of us nervous. We're no different from Peter. We want to speak against it, saying, "No, Lord, don't say that." Forgive us, Jesus, for the way our minds are set not on divine things, but on human things. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Amen. and our words of assurance. Jesus, who calls us to follow him, is also the one who lays down his life for each and every one of us. He is present to us in our struggles and fears and forgives us our failures. Any time we move towards God, we discover our God is running towards us. Know that we are wrapped up in God's loving, forgiving embrace. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As we bring our prayers for ourselves and others, I invite you to pause for a moment and to think about the people and the situations that need our prayers. And then I'll pray and we'll conclude by saying the Lord's Prayer together. First, some silence while we think about the needs for prayer. Let us pray. Generous and loving God, you bring us much hope and help through your Spirit, that we may daily take up our cross and follow Jesus. Today we think about our world. We know that while we may have had much recent winter rain, other more northern parts of this planet have seen an excess of heat in countries that are unprepared for it. And in Europe and in North America, there are bushfires. Houses are being destroyed and lives are being lost while we're surrounded with water. And so we pray that those people who are suffering from excess heat will indeed find relief with cooler temperatures, with spaces to rest, and that we may all have sufficient clean, cool water to remain hydrated. And Lord, help us to not forget the traumatic after effects of the devastating earthquakes in Venezuela. Be with the teams who are still helping with the recovery, and also be with the families who are dealing with immense loss and grief as they try to make sense of what happened and find a way to go on without their loved ones. We continue to pray for people affected by wars in Ukraine and Russia, in Iran, Israel and Lebanon, and in less publicised countries where territory ideology and resources are being fought over with little concern for the people remote from leadership. And we pray that our nation may have leaders who accept and respect those who are different, so that friendship and respect for legal process will help all people, regardless of their financial resources, so they may thrive and find meaning and purpose and live hope-filled and productive lives. And God of grace and hope, we pray for those people we know who long for your healing, help and peace. Bless them and encourage them, we pray, that they might be reconciled, healed, and find hope to live in peace and to find wholeness of spirit. And we also pray for ourselves, that we too may have the gifts and graces to also take up our cross each day and to follow Jesus. We ask these prayers in and through the name of Jesus, the risen Christ, in whom we place our hope and trust, and who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our final song today is The Summons, and it's also very on point. As it begins, will you come and follow me? Please stand as you are able as we sing this together.
A couple of friends here today I'd just like to welcome. Joylene and Kathy are here from my last parish in Yankalilla, Delamere and Range Road, so we welcome you today. And seeing them here has reminded me, I've joined a choir which practices in Adelaide on Monday nights with women from all over the place. And last week, another new person in my choir said to me, "Oh, I didn't know you were a minister, and I believe it's in Woodcroft. We live in Woodcroft." And I was quite thrilled by that. And she didn't say, "We'd like to come to your church," but she might say that next time, you never know. So I would like to think that if they come, you will be your lovely, warm, welcoming selves. Because it would mean a lot to me, given that I've only just met her, and it would be a lovely thing if they came to church. I know you will be. Here's another thing. She's gay, and either married to or living with her lesbian partner. Does that change anything? We would hope not, wouldn't we? Because we know that Jesus would welcome them with open arms. But I wanted to just check that with you, because if she says to me next week, will my partner and I be welcome at your church, I want to be able to say, yes, of course. Anything less would not be Christ-like. So thank you for that. Now, let us stand and I'll do the benediction. Please stand. Jesus is courageous and ready to lead us. He shows us how to embrace the world as it is, warts and all, with compassion, with love, with a heart that breaks but never stops beating for you, for me, for the whole cosmos. So enter into this love and become one with it. Let it shape your imagination and your will, and follow in the footsteps of Jesus who goes before us all. May you find your way into godly aliveness. May you be held by Jesus' affection and draw from the deep wells of Holy Spirit joy and creativity. May we go in the name of the Lord, and may we go in peace. Amen.